These books get heavier and heavier. I was talking to a couple of my classmates from ordination this past week. We're planning some gatherings this coming summer for different Franciscan procedures of where we go and what we do and continue to sustain the apostolic works that we have. Some in university, some in parish work. A few work in prisons. Some are medical doctors and nurses and work in a hospital and also chaplains. So many needs and so fewer of us. But that's another story. It should be told another time. One of the things that they kept saying over and over as we were doing this group call was, do you remember the time that? Do you remember the time that? And how about the time? I'm sure you do that in your own families. You know, you get together sometimes, and sometimes a child, no matter how old that child is, might say to the parent, now how old the parent is, do you remember the time? And maybe you find yourself wanting to hear about the day you were born, what that birthing must be like. We always told stories or asked stories of our parents. Tell us about the time, the day we were born. And my father always blushed. And my mother would recount that I was the surprise in that I had a twin sister that was born 3 minutes older. And a cousin of mine who was the RN in the delivery room used to say to me, Jimmy, my boy, you were born into this world in a hail of swearing. We were our young doctor's very first set of twins. And he later admitted to my dad he didn't know what he was doing. That here I came along, and he stood up and he pushed that little chair back on its wheels and crashed into the wall, and all the swearing began. And then my cousin that was the RN and held over to the banister to my father downstairs, first it was, Dominic, you have a daughter. Oh, thank God, he said, and he pulled out all these cigars in the waiting room with my uncles and aunts. And then she come and she said, Dominic, you have a son. He said, well, make up your mind. And when she said, no, it's twins, he faded dead away. No wonder he blushed at the story. But do you remember the time? Do you remember the time? With the friars, one of them being my classmates, he was recalling, I don't know for what reason, but I had forgotten it about the time, that we were told as postulants in our community about Francis's great love for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there is this memory, remember the time, in Franciscana literature, about a time when the last friar living of Francis of Assisi, quite elderly, was at Assisi and spending some time in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament praying. And there was this crucifix, much like this, over the tabernacle of his day. And he had this vision. And in the vision, he saw Christ in his crucifixion form, having died and still dripping fresh blood onto the earth. And standing at the foot of the cross was the Blessed Mother, St. John, but in this case, it wasn't Mary Magdalene, it was Francis of Assisi standing there. And the friar was taken back, among other things, because of this royal attire that the three standing at the foot of the cross were attired. And they were quite beautiful and quite stunning in their look of love to Christ on the cross, and he looking at them and through them to us with a look of love. And then it disappeared. And then the friar continued to pray, what does this mean? Why was Francis so beautifully arrayed? I mean, even more than John was. And Christ from the cross spoke to Brother Maceo, is his name, and said to him, well, you saw that my mother and yours were gloriously arrayed. Nothing can compare. And then Francis of Assisi was gloriously arrayed, lesser so, but nevertheless magnificent light. And St. John, the great St. John who wrote this particular gospel, the St. John who was called the beloved disciple, you know, the one who was about 16 years old at the Last Supper, the one who was about 101 or 102 when he died after he'd written his two epistles, his gospel and the book of Revelation, that St. John was, of course, gloriously arrayed. But Francis, after the Blessed Mother, he was letting that light shine. Why, said Brother Maceo, is St. Francis more gloriously dressed than St. John, the beloved apostle? And Christ from the cross spoke to Brother Maceo, according to our Franciscan tradition, and said, after my mother, Francis loved me the most. Love is love. In heaven, everybody loves everybody else. But the point, of course, in that particular vision is we are all quite capable of achieving, well, the Blessed Mother was a creature like us. She's not divine, but she was without sin by the merits of her son who had yet to be born into time. The merits of the cross for her was retroactive. And of course, she is what we would have been had we not had the sin of our first parents, called original sin. And so we have this mark on us called original sin, but it's washed away, of course, in the waters of baptism. But a little bit is left over that we have to work on, residual, if you will, from original sin that causes what's called concupiscence, which means weakness, and our capacity because of a weak will to do our will instead of the will of the Father. It's talked about particularly in Matthew's Gospel, where we have the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of the Our Father prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the point would be, too, that all of us, any of us, are capable, according to the scripture readings today, especially Ephesians, which is called the Queen of the Epistles because it talks about the royal inbreaking of Christ the King into the darkness of the world after our parents' fall. And then we have John, who is rhapsodizing in his old age, reflecting back into all that he remembered that was taught. John, who was reflecting and in prayer and having mystical visions. John, yes, called the beloved disciple. It also was someone who was able to articulate, almost in a form of poetry rather than prose, the great love language that he was able to talk about, because it's John's gospel especially that gives us the image of Jesus in his glory. Mark, Jesus' suffering servant. Luke, healing Christ. Matthew, the teaching Lord. But John in his chapters lets us know that the light of Christ shines out into the world. And as St. Faustina was told in her diary by Jesus Christ, that the Father looks at the children, us, through the wounds of his Son on the cross. The Father looks at his children through the wounds of his Son on the cross. Total love poured out into our Blessed Mother's womb. Total love raising up. That word is used three times in John's Gospels. One of them was yesterday. One of them was, or today. One was last week. One will be next week. This lifted up. And in the lifting up, he brings us to him. But first he stoops to conquer. He comes down to us. In her womb, in the Eucharistic sacrifice, I mean, imagine the gift that we have as Catholics, besides the inspired word, to be able to eat his body and drink his blood, food for the journey. He comes down, down, down at the consecration, into that piece of bread and into that chalice of the wine, and it becomes his body and his blood. And the soul and divinity comes into us and graces us, sinful old us, who are so full of sin, which means to miss the bullseye, our martia is the Greek word in the scriptures, which are the 10 greatest commandments, of course, in the Old Testament, the 10 thou shalt nots. Then they got the two greatest commandments of what thou shalt do, love God, neighbor, and self. So we love in the New Testament commandments, and so we don't do what we shouldn't do in the Old Testament. We do it because it's the Father's will, and there's the rub between your will and ours. And so life is a stage of conversion, of restoration, of maturation, of turning away from the darkness into his own wondrous light. That phrase is in the Gospel of St. John. Finally, I'll end this with this story that a friar brought up, also about our formation, that I had forgotten. Once upon a time, there was a novice at the time of St. Francis. He wanted to be holy. He was a sinner like the rest of us, attracted to Francis, who was known on this Lautare Sunday, known for his joy in God's passion, death, and resurrection, and pouring out his love. Joy, joy, joy. That's what Francis was all about. And the novice had heard that Francis had visions of Our Lady and Our Lord and the angels and some saints. Curiosity killed the cat. Satisfaction brought it back. One night, he decided he was going to follow Francis because he was known to be a light sleeper, Francis was. And this is when some of the visions were supposed to have been appeared, so they said. And so one night, Francis got up and left his cell and went out into the local forest around the Umbrian hills of Assisi. And he knelt down, and in the dew of the grass, he began to pray. The novice that followed him was hiding behind a large bush. And all of a sudden, the story goes, this light appeared around Francis, this wonderful, glowing light. And he was so surprised that he fainted. Francis heard the thud. He came out of ecstasy, walking back. He found him and revived him. And the boy sat up and told him what he had done, thinking Francis would be angry. He wasn't. He was amused. Well, what did you think of what you saw? I want that, he said. I want what you have. I want to be able to see God. Francis said, follow me, the story goes. So they walked for a mile or two, still dark at night. They came to a particular large lake or pond that was not far from Assisi. And he said to the friar, give me your hand, and he did. And he began to lead him into the water, and lead him and lead him. And it was getting deeper and deeper. And the story goes that the water got up to the boy's ankle, then up to his knees, then up to his waist, then up to his chest. And then Francis, this boy quite startling, this young novice, was most surprised when Francis took his hand and put it on the top of the friar and dunked him into the water and held him there and held him there and held him there and finally let him go. And he bobbed up like a ball through of air and gasping for breath and quite put out with Francis. And he said, Father Francis, why did you do that to me? I ask you to show me God. I want to see God, and you almost drowned me. They say that Francis said, when you hunger for God like you hungered for oxygen when you were under the water, then you will find him. The whole thing being, of course, is a metaphor, if you will, is how much do I want to? How much do I want to see him? What am I willing to do or change or bring about or shift? What happens to my will that might interfere with my seeing God and finding God and loving God deeper and deeper? My own sin, my false idols, my stubbornness, my worshiping, so to speak, of my sins, and the false idol that I couldn't possibly be loved by God. I am such a terrible sinner. That's a form of pride. Has nothing to do with the humility that we are called to, that Francis was famous for. Humility enough to drop that which binds me and even bring that binding and that stubbornness to Christ in the sacrament of confession, that he's already weakened because we have baptism's Holy Spirit inside of us, but also because we eat his body and drink his blood. And over a period of time, conversion happens. We're called to be the conversi, the ones who are a constant state of doing penance, out of love, though, not out of fear. And that's what happens to a lot of us a lot of times. We get stuck in our fear or our laziness or our sloth or whatever it is. Oh, the universality of the human condition, it's legion. But there's a yes, but because of Jesus, there is always hope. He is infinitely patient and a constant pesterer with the Holy Spirit to surrender that which holds us back and to come to him with open arms, open hands, open heart, open mind, to be formed in what Francis called to be an instrument of peace. Am I an instrument of hope? And I am an instrument of faith, which means to take a stand and to be faithful. Am I a person who purports love and forgiveness? Oh, we all have reasons as to why not to do any of those, and rightly so, we rationalize. After all, so-and-so deserved it. And who do they think they are to get away with? And all those kinds of things that we do. You see, that's part of the voice of concupiscence inside of us that wants us to be in control. Because who am I without this false idol that I have and this voice that I'm used to having? Well, it's comfortable misery. But sometimes it's the devil I know rather than the devil that I don't know that is really not a devil at all. He is the merciful God. Always merciful. Are we always asking for forgiveness? Are we? And consequently, do we forgive? We all have our agendas to work on. The universality of the human condition. When you hunger for God like you hunger for air when you are underwater, then you shall find him. God looks for our yearning because remember something, he first yearns for us.